small world after all ride. That thing will drive you stark raving mad. It's a small world after all, you know. They sing the same song all the way through the ride. They got these little puppets and kids from every background, you know, and it's slow. The boat goes like real slow through the water. So it's not in any hurry to get to the end of this ride. I wanted to jump out that thing and swim the rest of the way. It's a small world after all. Well, if you're living without your calling, it is a small world. Because life loses its zing because there's nothing that you are gravitating towards that has any size to it, any substance. You're existing day in, day out, going through the routine without anything that has any breath. And many Christians are living in a small world after all. They wake up bored. People who are in their calling don't have a bored problem. They don't run out of things to do because they're consumed with their call. People without their call always are living looking for something more. They know that life has got to have more than what they're experiencing. And so they want this more. Today I want to talk about your passion and your call. Your passion. Whatever God is calling you to, he's giving you a passion for. There's no such thing as a calling without a passion. There's no such thing as God calling you to do something and you're in his will and you don't want to do it. It's a passion. Now, everybody has a passion. Everybody doesn't have it the same way. Everybody doesn't express it the same way. But everybody has at least the potential for fire. Passion has to do with your spiritual intensity. The fire within. That thing that causes you to burn. I've seen folk who told me they weren't emotional at a basketball game or football game and it was a great play and they like to knock me simple. Because given the right set of circumstances and the right environment, the dullest people you know will find some fire. One reason why people don't have fire is that they're not where they're supposed to be. So there's nothing there to burn. It's hard to have fire in a fireplace if there's no wood on the grill. If you're not where you're supposed to be, fire will be missing. Today I want to talk a little bit about passion. What is passion? Generally, we talk about intensity or fire. When I add the spiritual component to it, it is the God-given capacity to fervently attach ourselves to something, to someone, over an extended period of time in order to meet a need. It is the ability to, or capacity to fervently, that's where the fire is, to attach yourself to something or someone over an extended period of time in order to meet a need. Romans 15, verse 20 puts it this way. Paul, speaking of his own calling, if you will, says this. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build up another man's foundation. The word aspired there means deeply desired in Romans 15, 20. Deeply desired. He deeply desired to proclaim it. Because a passion is a fire. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is me if I don't do this. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, it was like God's word was like fire in my bones. And when I tried not to do it, I couldn't. Because it was too hot. ever dealt with anything that's too hot to handle? It's a blaze. It's fire. That's passion. Passion is that which burns within you. Passion wakes you up at night. Or maybe keeps you from going to sleep in the first place. Passion makes you think about the subject when the subject is not on the table. It is the bubbling of the volcano in the soul. Passion is the fuel of calling. It is the fuel of your calling. Passion keeps you going when you want to become uncalled. You know, like uncola? When you want to reverse it, passion keeps you going. I've said it a couple times, let me say it again. You know your passion because it's something you would do even if you weren't paid to do it. Have you ever taken a job just for money and it was a big mistake? You'd rather be poor than to have to go to work? Anybody in such a job right now, raise your hand to tell the truth. I can't think of anything worse than knowing I have to live the rest of my life. Now, I can do it temporarily. I loaded buses at the bus station while I was going through seminary. 11 o'clock at night to 7 in the morning. Now, I was not a happy camper. It was hard, back-breaking work. It was difficult to do. But that was not my goal. That was not what I was in this for. It was a temporary necessity until I could accomplish my ultimate call. As you move towards your call, there may be some necessities that don't bring you passion. However, the thing you are moving toward is where the passion is. So don't be upset if right now you're not doing what you're called to do. Be upset if you don't know what you're called to do. Because then you don't know how long you're going to have to do what you're doing. Passion is the motivation that compels you to take action. You just have to. The only thing that quenches passion is the thing for which the passion has been generated. In other words, the only thing that fulfills your call, if you're passionate about your call, is the call itself. Nothing else will do. Everything else is second best. Paul's passion was to preach the gospel. Now, your attitude about that may be, well, he was in the ministry. He was supposed to have one. No. We've already seen every Christian is gifted. Every Christian is called to be involved in God's eternal drama. People who do not fulfill their passion usually wind up living in their own personal prison. You feel in jail because you're not able to express yourself. There is no freedom. You're locked up behind emotional bars. There's this fire that wants to be let out that is constantly hemmed in. Passion. Paul says, it is my ambition or strong desire. Passion is like a heartburn you can't get rid of unless you get some Zantac 75. You've seen that commercial, haven't you? This guy's got heartburn and he can't shake it. No matter where he goes, there is this fire within. And you know it. If you've been in love, think back. Take all the time you need. If you've been in love, you know passion. If you've been in love, you know about the fire within. On the human level, relational passion. In fact, when you're in love, other folk who don't want to know it, know it. You be talking about folk don't want to hear about, showing pictures folk don't want to see. You know, supposed to be working, you on the phone. Tell the truth, shame the devil. Don't want to hang up when you have nothing else to say because passion has taken you over. Jesus put it this way, the zeal for God's house hath consumed me. That's passion. The zeal has consumed, to be totally consumed with something. But a calling consumes you. I'm sorry. It really does. It is just all consuming. I mean, you just can't shake it. You pull up to McDonald's and you're driving through. Let me have another number nine. I know number nine. Okay. I always get the same question. What's the question? Do you want to supersize? That's the question. Answer? Absolutely. Do you want to supersize it? Absolutely. Supersize that, throw a pie in there too. When offered the opportunity to supersize, why stick with regular? I'm trying to turn this into an illustration. Stick with it. Too many of us are living regular lives when God wants to supersize. We're satisfied with regular. A regular job and a regular this and a regular that. When God wants to take that thing and he wants to expand it into something bigger. It's called the call. And you always know it. Because once you get in line with it, the fire begins to burn. So what is passion? It is that fervency to attach ourselves to something or someone over an extended period of time in order to have a need met. Now that we understand what it is, I want to talk more specifically now about the perspective in this passion, its derivation, if you will, its duration, its tenure. Ecclesiastes was written by a very passionate man. In fact, Solomon was a player. The man was a player. Bible says he loved many women. He's a regular love machine. He is an insatiable romantic. The Song of Solomon outlines his ability to romance. He makes a statement in chapter 3, verse 11, that helps us to connect passion with calling in terms of derivation or tenure or timing. He spent the first 8 verses saying there's a time for everything. Then he says he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that no man will find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. God has set eternity in men's hearts. That's the phrase I want. Eternity in the heart. Men without God have eternal questions they can't answer. Who am I? Why am I? Where am I going? Where did I come from? If you went to college, you studied philosophy. If you're like me, you didn't like it. Some people like it. I didn't like philosophy. Because here these brilliant people asking questions they can't answer. Okay? So it didn't lead anywhere. It's you know, Hegelian thought, thesis, antithesis, hypothesis, and going into Kierkegaardianism and Kantism and all of these isms that will be wasms when all this stuff gets straight. But men have eternity set in their hearts. McDonald's may want to supersize you. God wants to eternalize you. Now here's the secret to your calling and its passion. Whenever you seek your calling from the perspective of time rather than the perspective of eternity, you live life on regular. Life is flat because God has set eternity in your heart. See, all of us have this one ominous thing hanging over us. Let me tell you, we all have it. I don't care who you are, how good you are, what you do, how much you have. We all have this one big neon sign all over us, and it reads, temporary. If you haven't discovered this yet, either you're not very old or not very smart. It's all temporary. The movie star is a star temporarily. It's going to end. They're going to get old. Somebody younger is going to take their place. It's temporary. You put all those years into raising your kids. They become an adult, go out on their own, don't need you anymore, forget where you live, forget your phone number, tell they need money. Last year's champion is this year's ex-champion. This year's has been. You finally get what you want, only to discover you want it new and improved. You want something better. Today's front page star becomes tomorrow page 20 footnote. I don't know whether it's ever bothered you, but it sometimes bothers me that it's all temporary. You know? You know, we've done some great things as a church. God's been very kind to us. Temporary. Temporary. One day somebody's going to replace me. I'm going to be in a box up here, and you all better be here. No friendship, no relationship, no ownership, no fellowship can satisfy you because they're all temporary. All of it. God has set eternity in our hearts. That is, life can only be lived with an eternal perspective in mind. So what does God do? Well, you don't have to turn there. Deuteronomy 8 says this is what he does. He makes you hungry. Now, what happens when you are hungry? That means you become passionate for food. You ever been really hungry? Showing up 3 o'clock in the morning, can't sleep, kind of hungry. Can't sleep, kind of hungry. Go to the refrigerator. Wife hadn't bought anything. Old Mother Hubbard went to the cupboard. You know, get a poor doggy a bone. Dog can't eat. You can't eat. And the fast foods are closed. Those are times you will literally hurt somebody. You know why? Because you are hungry. Folk get evil when they get hungry. Folk get nasty when they get hungry. You know why? Because hunger produces passion. That's why. He says in Deuteronomy 8, God let you be hungry. Why did he tell them? He let them be hungry so he could show them bigger things. He connected their passion or hunger for something. A coach will ask his football players, how hungry are you? He's not talking about steak and potatoes. He's talking about how hungry are you to win? How hungry are you to compete? How hungry are you to be out front? How hungry are you? How hungry are you to know your calling? Or have you been busy squelching your passion, therefore missing your calling? You know what Mary said, the mother of Jesus? When she found out she was pregnant with this miracle child, she says, in Luke chapter 1, verse 53, I believe, she says, you have filled the hungry with good things. Now, she's talking about herself. Why did God choose this teenager named Mary to be the virgin mother of the Savior? She was hungry. She was hungry for God. She was so hungry for God that she got the call. She was hungry. So my question as we talk about calling is, what are you hungry for that has eternity connected with it? Because if it's only connected with time, it's temporary. All through the Bible, it says God stirred men's heart. He stirred them up to do something bigger. He stirred up their hearts, it says, to do the work on the house of God or to build the community back. He says, and God stirred their hearts. Ezra 1, Haggai 1, God stirred them and stirred them and stirred them. That's passion. Passion is when God stirs your heart. Any of you live with anybody, any people who stir up stuff, create mess, you know? You always starting something, right? When God creates a passion, he stirs something up. He stirs up this burning desire, and all of a sudden, you notice that whatever this stir is matches your gifting. And that's what you're looking for. That the thing you're stirred up for is also the thing you can do, or the thing you have the potential to be able to do. You say, well, how do I know what my passion is? Many people don't know it because they've simply never asked some key questions like, what makes me laugh or what makes me cry? When things bring out your emotions, they need to be checked out. They could very well be your passion. When they bring laughter out of you, you find great joy in their presence, thinking about it or doing it. You got to check that one out. That well could be your passion. Or it breaks your heart. It brings tears to your eyes. When you see that thing over there, when you see that child, you weep. And when you see that thing turned around, you laugh. Other people would see it and feel bad, but it doesn't stay with them. Because remember, passion always has tenure. Passion is never a passing ha-ha. You can't stop laughing. You can't stop crying because it is all-consuming. Is there an area of interest that you just can't shake? Well, let me ask you another question. If it wasn't for money, family, or time, is there something in your life that you would go and do? If it wasn't for family obligations, money, or the time, and you could chuck it all away and go do it, what would that be? Because many times we use those as an excuse for not following our dreams and fulfilling our passions, when they are never meant to be an excuse. Oh, they may be an excuse for how you do it. It may be an excuse for how fast you can do it, but it has nothing to do with your passion, your burn. Do you have a secret ambition? Maybe you haven't told anybody. It's just deep down. You think about it, you may say, oh, you could never do that. Do you know you could be saying never to God? Let me tell you a secret. Unless you pursue your passion, you're going to die. You're going to die. And by that, I mean you're going to shrivel up and die. I don't mean physical death necessarily. I'm just talking about you're going to exist. You're just going to exist. You're just going to get up and go to work and come home and look at television and go to sleep and get up and go to work and come home and look at television and eat and go to sleep. You know, it's gonna die. Die. Even as a Christian, you're just not gonna, because you're not fulfilling your calling, because you're not listening to your passion. Where God stirs the heart. You know, it's like marriage. The passion that you had when you were dating, you say, what happened to that? Simple. That's not a hard answer. What happened to the fire? Same thing that happened to the fire in your fireplace, left unattended. It dies. You go to bed and leave the fire on. Okay? You're not going to find one in the morning because passion has to be cultivated to stay hot. Most guys, they date to marry. Wine them and dine them and pull a chair out and open the car doors and compliment and whispering and surprise notes and unexpected flowers and compliments when none are deserved. And that's true. She gets up in the morning, hasn't done her hair, hasn't brushed her teeth, you know, basically a disappointment here, all right? And in spite of that, you look over and say, you're the prettiest thing I have ever seen in my life. Passion left unaddressed dies. Or it may not die. It just stays squelched. So, how do we connect this thing of passion with eternity so that we get clarification on calling? Well, remember our definition of calling. It's your customized purpose for which you have been ordained and equipped, but here it is, to service the kingdom of God. Because remember, it has an eternal perspective, always. Your calling is always linked with the kingdom of God. Once you extricate it from the kingdom of God, you may not have any idea what it is, which is why most people don't know their calling. Why don't most people know their calling? Because of me-ism. I'm living here to make my money. I'm living here to buy my house. I'm living here to drive my car, raise my kids. I'm here to make my mark. And the kingdom of God is nowhere to be found. Jesus said it, Matthew 6:33. He makes it absolutely clear. Seek ye what? First. Seek ye what? First. One more time. Seek ye what? First. Not seek ye when you have time. Not seek ye when there's leftovers. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, stuff, will be added to you. Now, that's not what we do. We seek first the stuff, and if there is anything left over in my time, talents, and treasures, then the kingdom may have them. God will never show you your calling if it's not first. It's got to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, the promotion of God's glory and God's program. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory, forever and ever, amen. A man one day was saying goodbye to his pastor after church. Pastor didn't really know him, shook his hand and said, "What do you do, sir?" Oh, he says, "I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ," he said, "disguised as a machine operator." I hope you caught that. That was a kingdom answer. He wasn't just doing a job from 8 to 5. He supersized it. He wasn't just out making widgets. He was using that platform as an opportunity to promote God's interest in history. Now, God is going to show somebody like that their calling. But in America, the lawyers don't want to be disguised. The doctors don't want to be disguised. The operators don't want to be disguised. We want to keep up with the Joneses. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about having nice things versus not having nice things, having a nice car versus not having a nice car. I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about what comes first. If the kingdom is first, it doesn't matter much about anything else because you're going to keep that in perspective. So it's not about amount versus not amount. Materialism is not having material. Materialism is an attitude toward your material that produces an independence because of what you have. I'm sure you all saw Titanic. And what a Titanic film it was. True story. The maiden voyage from England to America of this ship. It hit an iceberg. Holes were punched in it. And you saw it graphically portrayed on the screen. The awesome Titanic sank. There were 20 lifeboats, not enough for the amount of people on the Titanic. They got women and children off the Titanic. They got in the boats. The boats began to row away. The only problem is, they left 1,500 people in frigid water, where it wouldn't be long before hypothermia would set in and they would freeze to death as their organs could no longer function in the coldness of the water. But do you know this tragedy of Titanic? Let me tell you the tragedy. The tragedy is that two-thirds of the boats, the smaller boats, were only partially full. You see, the folks who were saved got so comfortable in their salvation, they forgot other folk were still drowning. And only one of the 20 boats returned. If most of them that were not filled would have returned, hundreds of more people would have been saved. But after all, they were already saved. So since I'm saved, I hope you make it too. Kingdom folk don't think like that. Kingdom folk want to know how I can use the opportunities that God has given me and called me to provide a lifeboat for somebody else, because God's kingdom call will always involve indirectly or directly impacting people. The lady who applied to work for Billy Graham, and she said, "Dr. Graham, I want to come for work for you, and I am an expert in computers. I believe God has called me to keep the computers working sharp so that the resources that you get out get into the hands of people so that their lives can be transformed." Now, this lady may never be on a crusade platform, but she's using her gifts to service eternity. And we'll hear well done. So it doesn't mean everybody's a preacher. It means everybody understands that there is a kingdom operating here. It means that there's an eternal perspective. So my challenge to you today is to examine your passion, to look deep down inside and begin to ask yourself some strategic questions. What captures my attention? What do I dream about? We ask kids that all the time. What do you want to be when you grow up? That's a passion question. That's a passion question. Well, we're not too shaken up if they're not sure then and they're guessing, but we ask them again in high school, what do you want to be when you grow up? Maybe they're a little clearer, but we don't get too upset. After all, they're going to college. We ask them in college, what do you want to major in? Well, maybe the first year they're not sure, they want to take a general course until they narrow it down. The problem is, long after college is over, if you were to ask some folks, what is your calling? I don't know. Is it that you don't know because God hasn't shown it to you, or you don't know because you haven't had enough kingdom focus to find out? Because here's what you're going to find. Many of you who have discovered your passion for the marketplace have also discovered your passion for the kingdom. You just didn't make the connection. Many of you who have discovered your passion for the marketplace have at the very same time discovered your passion for the kingdom. You just never saw what you do in the marketplace as valuable to the kingdom. You never made that connection. So your marketplace is only connected to time. There is no eternal perspective. The space shuttle sits on a launch pad. It sits on a launch pad. You've seen it on TV. It has a mission and a direction. It's going somewhere that has already been predetermined by NASA. The only problem, it's grounded because of gravity. Gravity says to the shuttle, you're not going anywhere. Be still. And that huge space shuttle with all its equipment, all its power, all this personnel is grounded. That is until it is set on fire. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, blast off. All of a sudden, the engines roar and you see fire. All of a sudden, this Earth limited vehicle, multi-tonned, is now able to soar, all because fire was lit under it. Many of us are grounded by our fears. And what you need is some fire. Many of us are grounded by what we were told. We've got such poor self-esteem that even though we desire it, we don't even believe God can create enough fire to lift this mess off the ground. When you got something as big as the space shuttle, you just need a lot more fire, that's all. You need just a lot more fire. You're going to go home today, and the reason you're going to get home is because some spark plugs underneath your hood are going to produce fire. And they're going to produce fire, and when they produce fire, that fire of those little plugs will ignite the engine, cooperating with the battery, and your car will take you home, all because there was fire. It moves trucks that way, submarines that way, boats that way. It moves planes that way. Planes fly because of fire. Passion. Passion. And you have it. I don't care how dull you look, how thick your glasses are, how nerdish you are told, God has given you fire. You say, well, how do I find it if I don't know where it is? Well, then you go to God every day and you ask him to light your fire. You go to God and say, fire starter, ignite it for me. You ask God to ignite the fire for whatever it is. It doesn't mean you're going to do cartwheels. That may not be your personality trait. Doesn't mean that you're going to shout and scream because we're all different. It will mean you are lit and fit to be tied because you're on fire. And when you get hot enough, other folks around you will scorch. Because when you get fires loose, they start other fires too. So God's richest blessing on you as you look deep within and find your passion. Because your passion is always designed to lift your calling right up off the path.